when you really get into this letter, there's division that you see in the church. There's immorality. There's believers that are suing other believers. There's misuse of the gifts that God has given believers. And out of all of that, there's the grace of God. And I love how the Apostle Paul started this letter. And in just a moment, before we get into chapter 4, I'm going to read to you the first 10 verses of chapter 1, because I want you to recognize, even though Paul knew exactly what he was going to be addressing with this letter and addressing the things that are in this church, I want you to know how he comes at it. He doesn't come at it condemning them. He doesn't come at them throwing them out the building. He doesn't come at it trying to destroy them, but he comes at it wanting them to understand what Christ did for them. He wanted them to remember the price that was paid for their redemption, the price that was paid so that they could have salvation. But before we begin reading anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we look to you at this moment, and we ask you, Father, to open our hearts, and I ask you, Lord, to anoint me, to fill me with your Spirit, Lord, so that I may preach this message in a way that brings you honor, but also that would instruct and inspire your people and encourage them in their faith and in their walk with you and in the things that they face daily and in the things that they will be tempted with and that they struggle with in their life, that we would remember, God, that it is your grace that gives us strength to continue. Lord, it is your goodness and your mercy, Father, that we are even here tonight. And I thank you for that. And I just ask you, Father, that you would bless this time that we have together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you will, I'm going to just flip real quickly. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this letter. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just in those three verses, can you hear all of the grace, all of the love that Paul is expressing that comes through Christ? But he continues and he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, so that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Just in those 10 verses, you can begin to see all of the grace that Paul was reminding them that has been shown to him, because he hadn't forgotten it yet. He hadn't forgotten all the grace that God had poured out into his life. And I loved how he says, I even thank God always concerning you. He says, I remember, and I thank God. Now, I want you to remember real quick, and we're going to get into a little bit of it in just a few moments. I want to remind you of everything that was going on in the church at this time. There was divisions within the church. People were saying, well, I follow Paul. Well, this guy says, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Peter. And Paul says, look, we're just servants. We're just servants. He is the king. He is who we follow. Don't be distracted by man. Don't be distracted by all of these things. But he continues, and as he starts this letter, just pouring this grace out. And he says, I even thank God for you. And I know that you were called. I know that you were in him. And on in the letter, he says, he tells them to remember what they had been redeemed from. And as if you were to continue going, and in the first three chapters, the last verse or two of each of the chapters says this. Verse 30 of chapter 1 says, "But of him you were in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And at the end of chapter 2, he writes, "But we have the mind of Christ." And at the end of chapter 3, he says, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God." It really doesn't seem, when you understand the letter and all the things that are going on within this church, it really, that is not what I would expect. I don't know that that's what I would have written. But he is pouring and trying to get them to remember who they are. Because see, before Christ, we were dead. Before Christ, we had no purpose. We had no life. All we had was struggles and pain and suffering. Yes, the moment that the Holy Spirit came into our life and we had that regeneration, that new life given to us, yes, we remained in this world and we still have struggles. We still have things that we face in this world because this is a broken world. But our spirit was made alive. And we now live with a living hope. We now have a purpose in our life. We now have something to look forward to. And this is what the Apostle Paul was wanting them to remember. But as we look at it tonight, we're going to be again the first five verses in chapter 4. And in here, Paul's talking about he's talking about himself. He's talking about Apollos. He's talking about Peter. That look, they've been given a mission. They have been given a mission that they are only managers of the gift that God has given them. The assignment, if you will, that God has given them. Christ is the general. He is the master. He is the one who gives the direction. He's the one who gives the orders. And we would be those who fulfill that order. He gives us the assignment and we follow the assignment. We are to be faithful with that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them, the church. Look, this is all we are. We're nothing. Don't lift me up. Don't lift Apollos up. Don't lift Peter up. Because we're all on the same playing field. We just have to be faithful with what has been given to us. And as I think about all of that, and I think about what the Scripture says about the things that are to come in the last days and in the end days and the end times of the destruction, the falling away that will happen within the church, about the love of many will grow cold, all of these things, I think about all of that. And I think, well, why is all of this happening? Why is all of this going to happen? Why is it beginning to happen now? Why is all of these things happening? I can tell you that it's not because a greater power than God has come. He is still the Almighty. He is still the one who sits on the eternal throne. I can only come to this conclusion that it happens because the church fails to be the church. They fail to be faithful with the assignments that they are given. Now, we know through Scripture that there will always be those who remain faithful. But as followers of Christ, we need to be aware of who we are. We need to be aware of who He has made us to be. We need to be aware of the purpose of our life. The assignment that has been given to us, and we need to be faithful in all that. Because our assignments would look different, right? All of our lives look different. Because we were called in different places and different stages in life. And He's given us different assignments to fulfill His purpose. The ultimate goal. But just because we have different assignments and our lives look different doesn't mean that what we've been given is not important. We must be found faithful in what has been given to us. So in our passage tonight, verse 1 of chapter 4, he writes, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." We all like a pat on the back, right? We all like someone to tell us what good of a job we did. But too often we look for man's praise. We look for a man's accommodation. We look for him, to him to say, "You're doing a good job." We look to him to, and even to others, to see if we measure up. But the only, when we do that, when we begin to look at others to see if we measure up, to see what if our life seems to be successful, if our ministry seems to be successful, if we begin to look at others and compare by others, then we begin to fall. We begin a destructive path, because we can always find someone who is a little worse off than we are. We can always find someone whose sins are a little bit more than ours. Ours isn't quite as serious as theirs. We can always find a ministry that is not doing as well as ours, or one that is doing better than ours. In every aspect, that's a destructive path, because we either build ourselves up in selfish pride, or we tear ourselves down because we don't think we measure up to the world. But see, we should be finding our praise in God. And we find that by being faithful to Him. The apostle says that we are to be faithful managers of the message. He said that that's what they were. They were faithful managers of the message that had been entrusted to them. And if you find yourself in Christ tonight, then you have been given a message. You've been given a message of hope, a message of reconciliation. And you've been entrusted with that message. And it's not something that we hold to ourselves, but it's something that we share with others. And in the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing an issue here at Corinth, and I shared that just a moment of how the congregation, if you will, was lifting one up over another. This is where I want us to consider ourselves today. Are we being faithful managers with what God has given us? Yes, it looks different of what some of the things that we've been given, what we've been entrusted with. We may be grandparents who are raising grandchildren. We may be ministers. We may be employees of the church. We may be heating and cooling business. But we all run across people. We all have this interaction with the world. And if we're in Christ, then we have something the world needs. Some recognize that need. Others do not recognize that need. And many will never know that they even need it until they hear it, until they see a light beginning to shine. They don't even recognize that they're in darkness until they see the light beginning to shine. Doesn't the Scripture say that we are to be the light of the world? That it is His light that is shining through us. So Paul says that we are to be faithful with what has been given to us. One of the things is it's this life is this life of that many Christians live today, and I don't And I mean those who profess a belief. You see, this life that we have been called to, the life that we have been given, many of these who profess a belief, you really can't see a difference between them or a lost person. Someone who is living in darkness. And that shouldn't be. Because we have been made new. We've been given something. Our spirit has been made alive. And we need to be faithful with that. We need to be faithful with what He has entrusted us with. You see, Jesus said, "If you love me, then you will obey me." Does that sound like something that we can just hold on to and don't have to share? When He says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, bear his cross, and follow me." That sounds like action, does it? Something that is moving. You see, He hasn't given us something for us to hold on to and stick into our pocket. But He's given us something to live with. He's given us something to use. You see, but those who profess a belief in Christ, and you really can't tell anything about their life. Their life looks exactly the same as those who are living in darkness. That's the reason many people have become to turn away from the church. Many have believe now that even the existence of God and all of these doubts begin to rush in there because they don't see the glory of God at work. But when one begins to, when one makes that decision, that commitment, I don't want to just say decision because we can make a decision and not follow up on it. But when one makes that commitment of surrender and begins to follow Christ and begins to live their life in faith, then the glory of God begins to work in their life. Things begin to happen that no one can explain. And then people begin to ask, how did that happen? And then we have that opportunity to tell them how that thing happened. What is happening here, though they can't understand it. Paul says that we should be faithful. I have a little note here that says that has reminded me, and whether you may agree or disagree, but I believe the church is, as a whole today, is being slaughtered, spiritually speaking. How many churches, I don't know about here, and what county are we in? Oh, it's Huntington County, Huntington City and Huntington County? Okay. Right. Well, that's pretty easy. Pretty easy. All right. So, look, I don't have to know where I'm at. I got GPS. So. You see, how many churches here in Huntington really work together, come together? Not just pastors having meetings, but churches working and serving the community together. This is something that we've tried in the past, where in Mississippi, where I'm from, and it's a struggle to get churches, to the congregation, to come together, to work together for the fulfillment of the gospel, of spreading the message of Christ and letting them see the body of Christ work together. How many of you see, and I don't know, you know, you could talk to your pastor about how many pastors around here work together? How many around here have been a part of churches in the past that were willing to compromise the gospel just to see greater numbers within the church? We have allowed ourselves to be divided by denominations, and even within denominations, you know, churches struggle to work together, and most of that is because pastors are afraid of losing members to another church. And I had this conversation just about a month ago with our interim associational director about churches not working together and the discussion of why. And this was my belief, and I didn't express it to him, but he told me that it was because he felt like that pastors were afraid that they would lose members. Is it that important that we not work with other churches, the rest of the body of Christ, because we're afraid someone might leave? It's important that we're faithful with what has been given to us. And even in that, we no longer have expectations on church members. That is a big struggle in the South, and I'm going to say in churches across America, probably. Just come, hear the message, throw a little something in the offering plate to support the pastor, and you're doing well. You're not doing well if that's all you're doing. We should be seeking Christ. We should be serving Him within the church. We should be serving Him within the community. We should be the light of the world. We should be the ones that people think, you know, they're a little different. We have a reason to be different. We have a reason to be different. You see, holiness is one thing that is rarely taught in churches today. And it should be one of the first things that is taught. The lives of Christians are falling apart because holiness is not something that exists today, obviously, within the church. It's not pressured, it's not pushed. Sin is not preached about. You see, to be a faithful manager, we must see ourselves in the right perspective. We're no longer ours. You're no longer yours. If you belong to Christ, you have been bought with a price. The Bible says just a couple chapters later, it says, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freedman is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." The Apostle Paul, as he was writing this letter, he told them, he says, look, even some of you, and he began to talk about the sexual immorality that is in the world. He began to talk about all the sins that was in the world. He says, look, some of you were in this. Some of you used to live a life of this. You were in this darkness and you struggled in it and you've been brought out of it. Why go back to it and enslave yourself again? The Apostle says that they are only servants, that he and Apollos and Peter, that they're only servants, ministers of Christ. This word literally means, and when I discovered this, it gave me a whole different picture of who I am. This word literally means an under rower, a galley slave. You know what a galley slave is? Remember the old big ships and, you know, down in the galley, men rowed those big ships. They were galley slaves. And this is what Paul called himself. I'm just a galley slave. I'm just a servant of the captain. He said, I'm just doing what he's commissioned me to do. I think I said this a little earlier. If we were to use military terms, Jesus would be the general. He would be the one who says, look, this is what I need done, and this is what I'm assigning you to do. And Paul says, look, we're the field officers. We go and we get the job done. He's given us something, and we go and get the job done, but yet we've reduced this assignment to simply believe. Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He's the Son of God. So therefore, I must be a Christian because I came down, I prayed the prayer of salvation, and I believe. The Bible also says that the demons believe and they shudder. You see, it's not about just a prayer. It's about surrendering your life to the Savior of the world. It's about following Him. James will put it this way, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. You see, we've been called to action. I've heard it said that the most miraculous thing or the most miraculous work that God can do is not that he can take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make him holy, but it's that he can take that unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, put him back into an unholy world, and keep him holy. You see, that's the most miraculous work that God can do. And that's what changes lives. That is the power and the glory of God at work in this world. And people see it. You can't help but to see it. I think I've heard people talk about this week of the difference that family members have seen in their lives when they surrendered their life to the Lord. And this is what it is to follow Christ. But we've reduced being faithful to just coming to church. I'm faithful to my church. I come every time the doors are open. But how are you following? Not Pastor Jimmy, but how are you following Christ? That's what matters. He is the captain. He is the king. We are to be faithful to our master. A manager may not please everyone. He may not please all of the members who he's been given to serve. He may not even please all the other servants. But if he pleases his master, then he is a good manager. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul went to continue, as he continued here, he was saying, he was talking about the judgment of people. It doesn't matter what they think. Yes, you're weird compared to the world. You're supposed to be. Yeah. You know, you're supposed to be. You're different. You're not like them any longer. You're not stuck in the same things that they're stuck. You've been delivered from all of that. The issue was Paul more popular than Apollos, or was Apollos a better speaker than Paul? The main issue was Paul and Apollos being faithful to the work that God had assigned to them. Where are you at today? What work has been assigned to you? You see, many leaders in the churches today are more concerned about the success or the reputation that they have in the community or even amongst the churches around than they are about being faithful to their master. So the issue for us is not do we have the biggest church. It's not that do we have the best worship team or the most attractive buildings or the most eloquent pastor. Instead, are we being faithful? Are we being faithful with what has been entrusted with us? Are we impacting our communities with the gospel of Christ? I brought Miss Linda up here. She rode with me. She was stuck with me for 15 hours, bless her heart. She's heard me say this time and time because about 4 years ago, I went to, right after I moved to Matheson and started pastoring at Victory, I went to a revival service at a neighboring church. And as I was there, I was sitting there listening to the minister who came to speak at that revival. And one of the things that he said toward the beginning of the service, I didn't hear anything else. But this one sentence he said, if your doors of the church that you're at today, if they closed, would your community even know? I didn't hear anything else. That's all I heard out of that service. Because I began to roll through my head, would they know if Victory's doors shut? And I took it back and I asked the church, didn't I, Miss Linda? I asked them, I asked the church, we had a meeting, I said, would the community even know? And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you up front, I'm going to tell you what the consensus was. No, they wouldn't know. But I can tell you now, things have begun to change because I haven't let them forget that. I haven't forgotten that. that keeps ringing in my mind. Matter of fact, one of the other ladies that came to me or came with us up here, she asked me that the other day. We were talking. We were down there the other night. And she said, would the community know today? I said, yeah, they would know today. We're on that path. I don't know that we're where He has called us to be yet, but we're following and we're pressing through. And that's what we have been called to do. In verse 2, Paul says that it is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. Our Lord has expectations on our life. It is expected of each one to be found faithful. This isn't just pastors. This is for anyone who is found in Christ. He looks upon you and He has expectations on your life. This is why we can't just say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is why we must follow Jesus. This is why we must be active in our life, constantly moving forward, that we would live out this gospel. See, many people will be surprised when that day comes and they stand before the Lord. This is one passage that has always troubled me, because I do not want it to be anyone who ever has an opportunity or anyone who ever comes around me. I want to know that no one falls into this. Matthew chapter 7, if you're familiar with it, is a very disturbing one. Jesus says that on that day when they stand before Him, some of them will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Lord, didn't we do miracles in Your name? Lord, didn't we do all of these things in Your name? And He says to them, I will say, depart from me because I never knew you. You see, there are people who know and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He is the Savior of the world, and they have a mental belief of that. And they've even deceived themselves into believing that they have surrendered their life to them because they've reduced faithfulness to church attendance. But on that day, they're going to find out that was not the faithfulness, that was not the surrendering that He was calling to, because they've lied to themselves. And He's going to tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Let that not be you. You have an opportunity. You have the knowledge to know that you have to surrender your life to Christ. You have to follow Him. This is the price. That is why He came, to pay the price that He paid. That is why He suffered the agony on the cross, so that you could be delivered, so that you could have new life. See, true faith causes you to act on behalf of others. You're not saved by those acts, but that salvation causes those actions. In the next few verses, I'm trying to hurry, the next few verses, the apostle speaks of judgment. And there is a judgment coming, but of those Paul speaks about, there was only one that he considered to even give thought, and that was the judgment of God. That is, he knew that one day he would have to stand before the Almighty. He would have to stand before the one who gave life. In verse 3, he began speaking of man's judgment. Paul did not concern himself when people criticized him. We should not concern ourselves when people criticize us for being different. You see, he knew his master's judgment was far more important. He knew the only person he had to please was his master. And we need to have that same understanding. He also knew his assignment from the Lord. Do you know your assignment? Do you know what He's called you? Do you know what He's given you? You see, as as he continued, he said, talking about this judgment. At the end of verse 3 and verse 4, Paul speaks about self-judgment. Paul knew of nothing in his life. He knew of nothing in his ministry that was compromised or amiss. But even that did not excuse him, he said. I have spoken with lots of people through the years, and I've heard it multiple times of them saying, well, my conscience is clear. And many of us may have said it in the past, my conscience is clear. Yeah, we can use our conscience as a guide to a point. But this is our ultimate guide. We don't judge ourselves or measure ourselves by man or by man's standards. Because as I said earlier, we can always find someone who may be better. We can definitely always find someone who is a little bit worse than we are, and we can say, well, at least I'm better than they are. But Paul went on to say, look, it doesn't even matter what my conscience tells me. Because the Bible tells us, I believe it's 1 Timothy that tells us that our consciences can be seared, can be burnt, it can be hardened. So we can't even listen to that. Paul is saying it really doesn't matter if you have a clear conscience or not, because I'm not judged by that, but I will be judged by the Word of God. You see, He's given us His Word. He's given us His measurement. And that's how we should evaluate ourselves, by it. He says, I don't even evaluate myself, because this did the evaluating for him. The Word of God did the evaluating in his life. And if we evaluate ourselves by this, then we will always have a right perspective of who we are. And we will always know if we're following, or if we're just confessing to a belief and just sitting in a pew. In verse 5, we find the most important judgment of all, and that is God's judgment. There will be a final evaluation of your life. One day you will stand before the living God, and there will be judgment upon your life. There will be this judgment of your life, the deeds that you did in the body. One for the believer and one for the unbeliever. The believer will be granted eternal life, while the Bible tells us that the unbeliever will be thrown into a lake of fire for eternal suffering. Therefore, the true facts of your life will be revealed in a moment, and the faithful servants will be rewarded. And this is my prayer for each of you, that you consider what has been entrusted to you. Don't just think in terms of ministry. Think in terms of your life, of those around you, the gospel, your salvation. Then step into ministry. All the things that have been given to you, that have been entrusted into your hands, are you being faithful with those? I know oftentimes I feel not just unworthy, but unable to complete some of the things that get tossed into my lap or handed to me. And when I become overwhelmed, I've often found it's because I began to reason with myself how I'm going to do this instead of trust the grace of God. You see, we're able to fulfill those assignments only by the grace of God. So I ask you to consider what has been given to you and depend upon His grace to do it. Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable there that Jesus tells. And in there he says, he who has been given more, he who has more will be given. He's talking about the ones who have been faithful with what was given to them. And to the ones who was unfaithful, it says, and he who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. You see, we have to. We must be faithful. You must be faithful. And if you're faithful, I can tell you that there's going to be an increase. And when that increase comes, you have to depend upon the grace of God to be able to bear it, to be able to fulfill it. So tonight, if you're thinking about that judgment that's coming into your life one day, when you stand before the Almighty, and you're concerned about that judgment because you don't know the final judgment of your life, I ask you to trust Christ. I invite you to give your life, surrender your life to Him, follow Him. Don't just confess a belief, but surrender to Him. And if you have, but you haven't been living the way that you should for Christ, the way that He commanded you to live, I encourage you to step into that today. Repent of the unfaithfulness and step into that faithfulness. And I ask you, do you have the courage to do that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. God, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us. Without Your mercy, none of us would even be here tonight. Father, You have told us throughout Your Word, God, that today is the day of salvation. And if there's anyone here today that feels the impression of Your Holy Spirit upon their heart, I pray that there would be a response, the appropriate response to that conviction, to that drawing, to that calling. Father, if it's the conviction of sin in their life, I pray that they would have the courage to come to You, to give it to You, to confess it, to turn away from it, and to trust in Your grace. And Father, if it's the one who recognizes that they haven't been following You the way that You have commanded them to, I ask You, Lord, to give them the strength, to give them the courage to say, God, I'm here and I give it to You completely and I will follow You. God, we thank You for Your patience with us. For often we can be stiff-necked and hard-headed. We thank You, God, for Your love. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.